to be in control. Amen? Amen. It's a happy Sabbath, and I look forward to this entire series. I am just convicted more and more, and Michael, you were talking about this, but as we look at our world around us and what's going on, Jesus is coming soon. And the things that we have seen in prophecy and Daniel and Revelation are happening, and we're seeing them happening. And thus, I think it's important that as a church, we study this book of Daniel. And so we're doing a series, and the first part of the series, Daniel 1 through 7, and that will go through the middle of October with a short break on October 8, where Tom Meyer will be given a really powerful presentation, but that one will resume. And then possibly in January and February, we'll continue on in Daniel 8 and forward. But I encourage you to not just allow Daniel to be studied here at church, but go home, take the book open, look at it, compare scripture with scripture. We have a beautiful library here that has many resources. And God, I think, wants us, end time people, to be in those two books, Daniel and Revelation. So looking forward to specifically looking at Daniel chapter 1 this morning. And the title, the presentation is Daniel the Doer, Man of Action. So bow your heads with me as we begin. Father God, we praise you that we have the opportunity, the privilege of digging into the Word of God, but we cannot do it on our own. And so we're asking that your Holy Spirit be present in our hearts in this place. Mold us, fashion us, raise us into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through our souls. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I remember a number of years ago when I first began college, which, as you see my youthful face, wasn't that long ago. But when I first began college, I was excited about traveling to Park City, Utah, where my brother and his wife, Logan, lived. And Park City, Utah is a beautiful snowboarding and skiing place. Lots of great resorts. And my brother invited me and my younger brother, Jonathan, to, hey, why don't you come out during spring break to go snowboarding with us? And we bought our tickets, and we're looking forward to this trip. And you know, as I was thinking about flying out there to visit my brother and his wife, and thinking specifically about the plane ride out there, I began to think about the countless number of stories that I have heard preachers, my theology professors tell of airplane witnessing stories. Yes, you've heard a speaker talk about some individual who they sat next to and they're able to share the Lord with, and they are convicted to talk to this person, and they did. And I wanted one of those experiences. I said, God, help me to sit next to the right person and give me the courage to talk to him. And so I resolved, I had a conviction to do that. And I remember as I got onto the plane, my brother and I were separated, and I sat down, and an individual sat down next to me, probably 3 to 4, maybe 5 years older than me, a gentleman, and about, you know, we're both younger. And the Lord put on my heart, man, this I'm answering your prayer. And so I think, all right, this is it. I'm gonna witness to him. And so I strike up a casual conversation, and the point comes in as we're talking, just in the first few minutes, where it was a perfect opportunity to say, well, this is what I do. I'm a student, I'm studying theology, and I could continue right on to my belief about God and what God means to me. And it was right there, and I missed it. But I said, well, God, there's more time to this plane ride, and I'll do it later on. And so the plane goes on, and later on, I'm about to talk to him when I see him pull out a magazine. And it was a magazine that I definitely, and I'm guessing, and I hope that most of you would not pull out, a men's magazine. And he begins looking at this, and I say, God, I can't talk to him. God, I cannot talk to him. I don't want to condemn him. I don't want to shove my religion on him. He's gonna immediately laugh and reject me. And God, I can't talk to him. And I shamefully, embarrassingly admit that I missed that opportunity. Got off the plane ride without ever once speaking about my God, my Jesus. I had had a conviction, but I didn't follow through with that. And I tell you that story because perhaps you have been in such a situation where you missed that opportunity. The Lord gave you that conviction and you didn't take it. But we want to study an individual in Scripture this morning that had an opportunity, that had a conviction, and he took it. And he went the whole way and scored the touchdown. To encourage us so that if that opportunity comes again, we might be doers. Daniel the doer. And so I invite you, if you don't have your Bible with you, there's a Bible there in the front pew, and we're going to be looking at the entire chapter, chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. I invite you to turn with me in Scripture. We will have it on the screen. I'm a visual person. I like seeing it in front of me. We are going to read verses 1 through 7. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of where? Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Verse 4, young men in whom there is no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank. And how many years of training? 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Now from among those, the sons of Judah were who? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And verse 7, to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. We've heard these names before, and Pastor Sam, if you were not here last week, took a look at those opening verses, verses 1 and 2. And right away, we find Daniel opening up his book with that famous siege by Nebuchadnezzar into Jerusalem. And over, God had told Israel, listen, please, confess, repent, come back to me. This doesn't have to happen. He tried to get their attention time and time and again. And finally, God says, all right, I'm going to have to allow this to happen. I'm going to have to allow Babylon to come in and take you. And so God allows it to happen. And we might be alarmed because we find there in verse 2 that Nebuchadnezzar just didn't take people, but he took some of the articles from where? The sanctuary, from God's own house. And we might think, why did this happen? I mean, the Babylonians had just captured not just the people of God, but also God's own things. And people might see this, well, now Babylon has defeated not just Israel, but they've defeated Israel's God. And maybe people would see this, neighboring nations would see, man, Marduk, the god of Babylon. He's defeated the God of Israel. And that is why I think Daniel very purposefully, three times in chapter 1, said, God gave Jehoiakim into his hand. Verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim into his hand. Verse 9, God brought Daniel into the favor, or gave Daniel favor and goodwill, the chief of eunuchs. Verse 17, for these young men, God gave them knowledge and skill. Almost as if to say, all right, you can think what you want, but just to let you know, this is all part of God's plan. God is on his throne, God is in control, and God allowed this to happen. Babylon didn't defeat anybody. Amen? And then after that brief reference to this siege, Daniel focuses in on some of the captives who were selected for special training. They were supposed to be well-read. They were supposed to have good physical appearance, intellectual capabilities, a readiness to learn quickly. Nebuchadnezzar wanted the best to serve in his court. And they were to go through this process, and we know this well, and at the end of the process, see what would happen. So Daniel introduces some of these key players in the book of Daniel. And he gives us, in verse 6, their Hebrew names. And I think that he did that on purpose. Because they all well knew what these names meant, these Hebrew names. And in these names encapsulated God himself. Daniel, God is my judge. Hananiah means Yahweh is merciful. Mishael means who is what God is. Azariah means Yahweh has helped. And so I think Daniel said, you know, yes, these young men got captured. And yes, they're in a foreign land that's different among gods that they don't know. But they still hold true to their God. And it also gives us a brief snippet of their family background. And names back in those times were given for specific reasons, to describe their character, or maybe to describe what the parents wanted their character to be like. They had been raised in a solid Jewish Hebrew home where God was at the center. Their parents had said, we're going to train these kids to have discipline and self-control. And yes, of course, they were kids, but they had a good upbringing. And so as they entered into this new place, as they were captured from everything they knew, everything they were used to, Daniel makes sure that you and I know, hey, my three friends and I, we still serve God. And we're still going to worship him. And yet, Nebuchadnezzar is trying to, by giving them Babylon names, Babylonian names, that have in them the names of gods, trying to slowly introduce them to their system. An author, Mrs. White, says this, while the king did not compel these men to renounce their faith in favor of idolatry, he hoped to bring this about how? Gradually, by giving them names with relation to Babylonian gods, by bringing them daily into close association with idolatrous customs and under the influence of seductive rites of heathen worship, he hoped them to give up their religion and unite with the worship of his gods. That was at the heart of Nebuchadnezzar's plan. But God had a different plan. God knew what needed to happen, and God knew where they needed to go. And so let's continue the story in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of eunuchs. And the chief of eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. Why should he see your face is looking worse than the young men who are your age? You would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them how many days? 10 days. We're in verse 15. Follow along. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better, fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Verse 16. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Toward the end of the chapter, verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them what? Knowledge and skill and all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse 18. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before who? Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. Verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them how many times better? 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus, verse 21, Daniel continued until the first year of the king of Cyrus. Wow. We covered a lot. I know that was a lot of material, but I wanted to give you the whole background. And as I read this story, and especially toward the end, and I think about Daniel and his three friends, it's not like, you know, they stood out a little bit. You know, as the king saw them, he saw them standing there and said, they answered the questions a little better. And yeah, you know, they're a little stronger, maybe. Well, let's try it again. No, he said they're 10 times better. They obviously stood out among the rest. I remember In high school, I went to Georgia Cumberland Academy, and typical of some sort of boarding school that was there all the time on the weekends. Once a year, you know, they would have Saturday nights these talent shows, and it'd be a big deal, and everyone, you know, would try out, and they'd want to, you know, do their little skits or play the piano or the violin or various things. And I remember at this talent show, and I remember toward the end of the show, this last act, some sort of act. And on the program, it said Jacob. And we all knew who this Jacob was. I mean, Jacob was the most unassuming kid at this school who just minded his own business. He was quiet. He was shy. You know, you'd see him in the hot, hey, Jacob. Hey, how's it going? And he'd do his own thing. And he was just a quiet guy. I mean, he had friends, but you just never saw him, you know, getting out there and just, you know, never doing any sort of like crazy talents. And so we're all wondering, what is Jacob gonna do? And the music starts playing, and Jacob comes out there in a tux and a top hat, and he comes out there, and he starts with his mic, and he starts singing this song and doing this act. And, you know, throwing his top hat in there, all beautifully choreographed. And everybody in the audience is going, is that who I think it is? Is that Jacob? That's Jacob. He completely blew us out of the water. He won and stole the whole thing, man. Man, Jacob, we didn't even know. And I can't help but wonder if that's kind of what happened with Daniel and his three friends. You know, everybody's thinking, these guys are eating peas and carrots and water. You know, they're not going to. Are you serious? And as they're brought in there, whatever. These guys are a bunch of jokes. But listen to what Mrs. White says. Their keen comprehension, their wide knowledge, their choice and exact language testify to the unimpaired strength and vigor of their mental powers. At the court of Babylon were gathered representatives from where? All the lands, men of the highest talent, men the most richly endowed with natural gifts, men who possessed the broadest culture that the world could bestow. They weren't just among a few nobodies. Nebuchadnezzar brought in the top guys. Yet among them all, the Hebrew youth were without peer. In physical strength and beauty, in mental vigor and literary attainment, they stood unrivaled. Their erect form, their firm, elastic step, their fair countenance, the undimmed senses put them above the rest. Mercy, mercy. These guys stood out among everybody else. And the question that I have, is why? Why did God give them this ability to stand out among the rest? Why did God allow them to have that knowledge of getting 100% with all the tests and questions? How did they come to that point? And I think the answer to that question is found in verse 8. Specifically in the last portion of verse 8. Therefore, he requested of the chief of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And it backs up verse 8, but starts by saying that Daniel did what? Purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies. Now, today's sermon is not a lecture on healthy living. Many times, and rightly so, we use Daniel 1 as evidence of, hey, we need to live healthily, which we do. And that was totally a part of it. But I think it goes a little deeper. Daniel, rightly so, didn't want to defile himself with the king's food. Because of religious reasons, it was most likely had been dedicated to some of the Babylonian gods. Because of dietary reasons, he said, you know, give us, and when it says vegetables, it's not just vegetables, but you and I think. The Hebrew word also means grains and seeds and nuts. So a healthy diet. And he said, you know, I can't eat the king's food. Just try us out. And so that's, you know, why he made that decision. But the key is in that verse. I think actually there is a formula in this verse. Actually, before I tell you that formula, let's read 9 and 10 again. So we back up in verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart. He went and talked to Ashpenaz. And does Ashpenaz, in verse 9, does Ashpenaz say, oh, no, okay, verse 9, all right, well, there we go. Ugh. So, did Ashpenaz say in verse 9 that, well, okay, Daniel, okay, all right, you're my pal. I'll go ahead and go with the plan. Yeah, just this one time, I'll slip it under the table. Ashpenaz says, Daniel, no. One answer, no. I can't do it, man. There's no way. That would endanger my own life. If the king saw you eating this stuff, not gonna do it. And at that point, Daniel does not say, well, all right, God, you know me. You understand. I tried. Yeah, I tried. I had this conviction, God, and I went ahead and went through with it. And God, I tried. Daniel wouldn't take no for an answer. He says, all right. Hey, Daniel said to the steward, hey, do you think you could help us out? Do you think you could give us, just try us out with grains and seed and vegetables and water for 10 days and see what happens? Daniel wouldn't take no for an answer. And in this verse, I believe, is a formula. We all know that A plus B equals C. 1 plus 2 equals? Man, you guys are good. That's good, all right? Now, Dylan, they're going to be teaching you stuff like that up at Stanford, so you better, no. All right, so there's a formula in verse 8. And this is what I believe the formula is. Daniel resolved. Daniel made a decision. Daniel had a conviction. Therefore, in light of that conviction, in light of that decision, Daniel did something about it, and he asked. And therefore, verse 9, God gave. But even the formula maybe is deeper. Daniel resolved. He came to a conscious decision about a matter. Therefore, he asked. The person acts on their conviction. Then Daniel wouldn't take no for an answer. Even though he didn't get it the first time, maybe even God allowed that to happen, he said to the steward, hey, can you help us out? And that is why God gave. Because over and over in Scripture, he tells the Israelites, Deuteronomy 15, 7, 8, and 10, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, don't harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this, the Lord's going to bless you in all your work and all that you undertake. God says to his people, if you follow through with those convictions, if you act on principles in Scripture, mercy, I'm going to bless you. I am going to make the Adventist church stand out. The Adventist people, I'm going to make, allow them to be, and not just Adventists, but I'm going to allow people who follow me in my word, Christian people, I'm going to make them stand out among the rest. A story goes of an individual named Brother McLeod. And Brother McLeod was doing some Bible working. And he went to give Bible study soon after a local Bible training class had ended. And at his first house, he knocked on the door. And this person came to the door, and lady with a snarl on her face, and she was carrying a glass of milk, and the man said, Brother McLeod said, hey, if you're interested in Bible studies, I'll be glad to help you. She questions, what church do you belong to? Well, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. And with a burst of fury, this lady throws the glass of milk right in the man's face. Now, this was a rather discouraging experience, but Brother McLeod was equal to the equation. Licking his lips as the milk dripped down his smiling face, he said, that's pretty good milk, lady. You know, I'd like another glass, if you don't mind, inside that is, and not out. She was so at a loss for words that she stammered, well, of course, come in. Brother McLeod went in, this is a true story, received the glass of milk, drank it, and the lady was interested in Bible studies. And he went through a series of Bible studies with this individual and ended up baptizing her and two members of her family. Now, I don't know about you, but just being honest with you, if I knock on a door and someone slams it in my face or someone throws something at me, I'm going to say, God, I tried, we'll see you, and I'm going to walk the other way. God, you understand, at least I'm out here door knocking, at least I'm out here giving tracks. But my brother McLeod says, I'm not going to take no for an answer. And God gives him the wisdom to know what to say. And he steps beyond that first conviction that he had. Because so many of us, we make decisions, you know, I'm going to purpose in my heart, I'm going to do this. And so when the first obstacle comes in our way, we say, God, you know me, you understand. And we're looking through this whole series at that title, God Knows, and we're going to be looking at it from different aspects. And you know, so many of us say, God knows. God knows what I'm going through. God knows my circumstances. God understands. And we come to that first roadblock. We're convicted, man, I really need to start keeping the Sabbath better. I've been working on the Sabbath, and Scripture shows us that's going against what God wants. And we say, well, I really need money. God understands. God knows my situation. And that first roadblock, we retreat. But God says, no, if you really want me to bless you, I'm going to give you a job that's 10 times better than that other one. But you have to step beyond that first roadblock and say, I'm not going to take no for an answer. You have to be a doer like Daniel. So many of us have convictions, you know, I should really be sending perhaps my kid to maybe an Adventist school, or maybe I need to be homeschooling them and some situation regarding your children. You know, I really need to give this to them. But then when that first obstacle comes, well, you know, just the money's tight and I don't know if we can do it. I remember, I think my second year of college, and I was in preaching class, right? Preaching class, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, 8 a.m. in the morning. They got us up bright and early from Professor Lake, Dr. Judd Lake. And one of my classmates, an individual by the name of Scott Cronin. Scott was a good friend of mine, really respected the guy. And Scott was one of those guys that had everything in order. And I went to his dorm room. He had his socks lined up, color coordinated. This guy was on top of it, right? And so when it came to classwork and it came to being on time, he was there. Never missed a class, always there 5 minutes early, getting good grades. And so, to my surprise, I'm sitting there in class. 8 a.m. comes, he's not there. This guy doesn't show up till 8:35 a.m. And it's just unlike Scott. And he already had surpassed the time of, he would have gotten an absence anyway. If you're 15 minutes or later, you're still going to get an absence. Why does he even show up? So, Scott, why do you show up late? Like, I'll tell you afterwards. And so just out of curiosity, I'm just talking to him because it was unlike Scott. And he said, you know, Jeff, I slept in past my alarm clock. And I woke up at about 7:35. I said, well, Scott, that's plenty of time to jump in the shower and run to class. And he said, you know, but Jeff, I've made a decision. I made a decision a couple of years ago when I became a Christian that I was going to spend time with God in his presence every morning. And Jeff, I just didn't have time to get ready and do that. And so spending time to God is more important to me. And that impacted me. Because I guarantee you, I would have said, you know, Lord, you know, you understand. I mean, we're studying theology. We're studying biblical material in preaching class. God, just this once. But he had made that decision that said, you know, I have to. Otherwise, the rest of my day is going to go haywire if I don't spend some time in the presence of Jesus. He had a conviction in his heart, and he wouldn't let anything get in the way. I'm going to keep the stories coming. Stephen Haskell, all right? I don't know if you've heard of him, Adventist pioneer. And Stephen Haskell, at the age of 19, began preaching with the First Day Adventists. And he began preaching, and pretty soon he heard a Sabbath preacher, William Saxby. And he went up after Saxby's presentation, and he bluntly replied, Haskell did, if you want to keep that old Jewish Sabbath, you can do so, but I'm never going to. However, William Saxby was tactful. He was a tinsmith for the railroad. The shop was near the station, and when Stephen Haskell landed at the station, Saxby opened up his shop and said, you know, you can keep your luggage here. He invited young Haskell to his home for the evening, and in later years, Elder Haskell told us, Brother Saxby took me home with him, hung up a chart illustrating the three angel messages, the sanctuary, and gave me, in short, a synopsis of present truth. Haskell saw that he would have to study to find out what to say about such things. Saxby gives him a track. He takes some time off, goes into the wood for a couple hours, prays about it, and he came away saying, this is what the Bible says, I have to follow it. All because a brother, William Saxby, even though had been rejected the first time, and this young guy said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And he wasn't scared of that. He said, all right, I'm going to get around this. And he invited this young Haskell to his home, and he gave him a presentation of truth. Daniel was a doer. Daniel was a doer. He didn't allow what people thought of him. He didn't allow his status to get in the way. And brothers and sisters, I don't know what is on your heart this afternoon. But perhaps God has put something in your heart and he has given you a conviction. And you have said in the past, you know, I need to make that decision. And maybe you start on it, but it never happens. There's that neighbor who you need to go and talk to, but you haven't done it yet. There's that friend or family member that you know you should be calling on a regular basis, and you maybe haven't yet. Maybe even as you go door knocking, you knock on the first door, and no one comes until you go away, but maybe God is saying, hey, knock one more time. And I invite us to be listeners to what the Holy Spirit is teaching us to say, so that we may, like Daniel, purpose in our heart, therefore take action, therefore not let anything get in our way, and God will bless you, church family. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we are asking you that you would give us the courage to be Daniels. God, the approval of you to Daniel was more important than anything. And God, help us to be that church who makes your approval more important than our family, more important than our friends, more important than anything else. God, we want to be God pleasers. And so God, forgive us for the times that we've not followed through with the convictions you have given us. Help us, God, to purpose in our hearts to follow you no matter what. And I know that you will, God, because you are the almighty God of the universe, and yet you will help us. And I praise you that your word says that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And God, we cannot wait until you come again. Please come soon, Lord Jesus. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name. Amen. Amen.